Please take your Bibles this morning and open them up to Romans chapter 6. We will be looking at verses 15 to 23 this morning. Actually, it's really 15 to 19, but I'll be reading verses 15 to 23. I will be reading and preaching out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning. The ESV is just a little smoother and clearer than the New King James. I found that to be true as I was working through the text this week. Follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul asks, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you join me in prayer before we study the Word of God this morning? Father in heaven, oh God, we need you. This is your Word. Plant it deep in our souls that it may, by your grace, bear fruit. Oh, Father, help us not only to comprehend, but that we, by your mercy, we would rejoice in what we read, be convicted and wounded by what we read, that we may be healed and encouraged and helped by what your word tells us. Oh God, do all this and more. In Christ's name, amen. For those of you who are note takers, I have 5 points this morning. All right, we're breaking that 3-point tradition. 5 points, and they all start in the same way so that you can follow or write them down. I know some of you are like scrambling right now to get that paper. The first point is simply the big question. The big question. The second point, the big illustration. The big illustration. The third point is the big point. The fourth point is the big change. And the fifth point is the big command. The big question, the big illustration, the big point, the big change, and the big command. And I was really just trying to figure out how to tie them all together in some way. So the word big came to be helpful, but it is talking about some big things. And so I'm using it. Let's start with that first point, the big question. All of us are dealing with some questions in our lives. We face questions. I'm sure there are, for each of you, questions you are that present themselves to you, maybe working through, you are working through right now. Maybe recently there has been a question that has weighed on your mind, weighed on your soul. This past week, one of my sons in the middle of his school day sent me a text asking me a Bible question. Something he had read in his Bible had raised a red flag. He was trying to understand and what it meant and how it worked out. So he texts me a question. He does that whole game show thing, phone a friend. He texted a friend or his dad. And, you know, dad, what, I read this, what is this? And so I sent him a mini book in response. We love, here at Limerick Chapel, we love questions. Because questions mean that we are thinking things through. And the Word of God, the truths of Scripture, they can handle hard questions. If this is true, and it is, you can ask anything of God's Word. You can dig deep. There are answers. We may not always like those answers. There are answers. There is truth here to be relied on. So I don't know what questions you are dealing with, but there are always questions that we are dealing with. And sometimes I like to say that there are no dumb questions. But I think all of us know that that's not really true. Do you know who in the world knows that there are dumb questions? Or I should say, who knows best? Mothers with young children, right? Think of all the mindless, incessant, repetitive questions that mothers, and some of you are Sunday school teachers of little children, you're like, well, can I sneak in there? Sure. Because the second category of people who know that there are dumb questions, teachers. Some of you are teachers, professors, you know. You're like, I know some dumb questions. I got them this past week. So if you've got mothers and teachers, then that puts in a special category those of you who are teaching your kids at home, homeschool moms. Maybe you are the best ones of all to know that there are some dumb questions. But we all deal with questions. And Paul starts with a question. What then? This is a big question. It's a question that he asked back in verse 1. It's similar to the one he asks back in verse 1. You can see it. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? There he's asking, based on Romans 5:20, where Paul says, all right, as sin abounds, God's grace superabounds. It abounds even more. And so Paul answers the question that might have been raised in people's mind. Well then, if my sinning means more of God's grace, then maybe I should sin more to make God's grace even more shine through, to make it on, put it on display. That makes sense, right? You can see the kind of logic that would connect those two together. And Paul's answer from verses 1 to 14 is that that is absolutely not the case. It's not the case because if we have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, then we have been freed from sin as a tyrannical power. Not only from its penalty, but from its power in our lives. It no longer reigns and rules over us. Now we are able to obey the Lord in our lives. And if we have been united with Christ, that's grace. What more could you ask for? You have Christ, all of Christ. How can you make that grace abound anymore? That's verses 1 to 14. In Paul's question in verse 15, it's a little different. Building off of verse 14, where we are told at the end, sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Paul then asks the question, well, if we're not under the law, can we sin? If we're under grace, can we sin now? Can we live as we please? And his answer is the same as it was back in the beginning of Romans chapter 6. He says, by no means. Or if you're using the New King James, certainly not. Or if you're using a different translation, maybe it's God forbid, or in no way, or let it not be. Paul is essentially saying, to the question, can Christians go on living contentedly in sin because we're under grace? Paul says, no, all caps, exclamation point. It's not possible. Why? Because the same grace that frees us from sin's power and reign, that same grace also constrains us. It compels us to help us grasp how grace compels us, constrains us. Paul uses a big illustration, my second point. This whole text from verse 16 through the end, Paul is building on this idea of slavery. That runs all the way through. You are a slave to whomever you obey. He's using this illustration of slavery to make a point. And we need to be clear, especially in our day, that him using the illustration of slavery is not his endorsement of slavery. But neither is he apologizing for using this illustration. He uses it for at least two reasons. One, it's because the picture, the illustration of slavery is a helpful picture of a spiritual truth. Indeed, Paul is going to tell us that the reason he's using this illustration is because of our, in verse 19a, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. It's a helpful illustration. You and I, we need illustrations. It helps ground what is being talked about. And Paul is like, look, I need to be able to put in real life, rubber to the road terms, what it is that is going on. And so he uses the illustration of slavery to picture that. Slavery is a helpful picture of the spiritual truth that we are enslaved to grace, to the Lord. But he also uses this illustration of slavery because in the ancient world, in the time of the first century when Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, slavery, it was more than just common. Historians sometimes will suggest and estimate that at different points, about 2/3 of the population of the Roman Empire, outside of war, were enslaved. Slavery was simply a way of life for most people. And it wasn't lifelong slavery. Slavery was often chosen to be entered into by someone so that they could gain some kind of benefit from whoever they were enslaved to. It was often seen as an advantageous, economically advantageous option for people. They entered into it willingly. Now, there was definitely abuses and there was unwanted slavery. But people would have been familiar with this idea that slaves, for a variety of economic reasons, either chose slavery or were put into slavery, and that slavery would end for when the reasons of that slavery ended. So Paul is using this illustration because it's a helpful picture of a spiritual truth and because it's a familiar picture that everyone would have understood. So what is Paul getting at with this illustration? What is the big point? That's my third point. Here it is. Verse 16, he drives into it. He says, do you not know? That's the expectation. You should know this. You do know this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves, that's the same language that he uses earlier, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul is saying you are a slave to whatever it is you are pursuing. You are a slave to whatever it is that you choose to obey. Back in verse 7, we are told that God, by his grace in Christ, by uniting us to Christ, he has freed us from sin's tyranny. He freed us from sin. That is almost a legal status being described there. You have been set free by Christ Jesus. Set free from the penalty of sin, set free also from the power of sin. But here in verse 16, Paul is picturing this slavery as a lived experience. That is, this is something we are now engaging in. Paul's point is this: we are all slaves at any moment of your life, at every moment of your life and mine. We are slaves to something. There are two categories, and only two. We are either acting as a slave to sin, or we are acting as a slave to God and to righteousness. That's it. Those are the only two. We are slaves of whatever we are driven by, a slave to whatever motivates us, a slave to whatever it is, whatever impulse we are obeying. And how do we know at any given moment who we are a slave to? The answer is, what are we doing? We are either presenting ourselves and our lives as a slave to sin, or we are presenting it as a slave to obedience. That is in essence, it's not merely to obedience as if it's a thing. It is obedience. It is, we are presenting ourselves as a slave to God. And how do we do that? Through obedience. It's not enough. Paul wants to make it clear. It's not enough to simply say, well, I'm a slave to God, and then I get to live however I please. How do you know that you're a slave to God? By concrete acts of obedience, by following the Lord in your life. That's the clarity he's bringing. We are either a slave to sin or a slave to the Lord. Paul's point is this: there is no neutral ground. There's no neutrality. There's no third option, middle way. There is no demilitarized zone between service to God and service to sin. It is one way or the other for the Christian. If you have trusted in Christ, you are either at this moment, at any moment of your life, presenting yourself as a slave to the Lord, or you are presenting yourself as a slave to sin. That's it, no other way. Or, to put it in the same words of the great theologian Bob Dylan, he says, you're going to have to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. This right here, service to sin, service to Christ, service to the Lord, that is the fundamental distinction of all humanity. Our world is going to try to divide the world up in a lot of different ways. We have the rich and the poor. It'll divide it up by nationality, by political party, by the color of our skin, the language that we of our native land. It'll divide us up by who our parents are, what class we are, what kind of car we drive, what kind of coffee do we drink, what brand of clothes do we wear. It will divide you up based on whether you have an iPhone or an Android. But Paul's point here is that the most fundamental distinction in all humanity is not any of those things. The fundamental distinction in all humanity at every given time is whether we are a slave to God or a slave to sin. And you can't serve both at the same time. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and sin. You can't do it. You're going to love one and hate the other. That's just the way it is. What we do shows who we are a slave to. And whatever we are a slave to, just as there are only two masters potentially for us to serve, there are also only two ends to that service. If we are a slave to sin, that leads to death. Speaking here, he says death. He's not merely talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death and destruction. That is, if we live in sin, is as a slave to sin, and we are content to do that as someone who professes to call themselves a Christian, what we are doing, it's not that we lose our salvation and then we suffer God's judgment. It's that we show that our profession of faith in Christ is never true. It was never real to begin with. And just as if we serve sin, our end is death, so if we serve God through obedience, the end is righteousness. Concrete righteousness before the Lord. Paul wants to help us see that we can't go on living in sin. We are a slave to somebody. you are a slave either to sin or to Christ. And you can't categorize merely like months or years. It's almost moment by moment. What are you doing? Who are you serving? Who will you serve this afternoon? Who will you serve tomorrow? And the question you might ask is why? Why can't, if we're under grace, why can't we just go on living as we please? Why can't we live with sin as our master on occasion? And Paul's answer is because there is something radically that has happened in us. And this is that next point, the big change. Paul is telling you and I that there has been a big change in our lives. Verses 17 and 18 describe this change. He says, you once were slaves of sin completely, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. What he is describing there is what we as Christians describe as, or we call conversion. That moment when we trust in Christ, that moment when we no longer are living life our own way, but instead turn to God and trust in Christ Jesus. That's conversion. That's what he's describing here. And he describes what we once were. He says, we once were slaves of sin. And that's all that we were capable of being. We were only capable of being slaves of sin. Jesus said, we read it earlier, that whoever sins is a slave to sin. And it's only the Son that can set us free. Before we were born again, we were only and always, ever, slaves of sin, incapable of doing what was righteous in God's eyes. That is, before Christ came and worked within us by his Spirit, you and I could not be a slave to God. We could not serve God, not from the heart. Even our righteous works are as filthy rags outside of Christ. That's what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says and describes him as. Outside of Christ, we are all slaves of sin. We are all incapable of doing anything that would change our situation. And not only were we incapable, we were unwilling to do so. Turn back to John 8. If you can keep your thumb in your Bible, turn back to John 8. If you're new to the Bible and that's going to like throw you off to try to flip around, stay right there. You can listen as I read. There are a lot of passages in the New Testament we could look at to find this. John 8 is a helpful one. Starting in verse 39, we've already seen we're a slave of sin. The Son must let us free. But in 39, Jesus is here speaking with the religious leaders. And he's rebuking them because they're claiming to be Abraham. I'm sorry, they're claiming Abraham as their father. They're kind of mocking Jesus. And then down in verse 42, Jesus responds to them and he says, if God were your father, that's who they claim, God's our father. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? That's a legitimate question. Why don't you understand me? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. That is, they cannot hear him. They cannot bear to hear him. They are unable to do so. They are slaves to sin. That's that incapability. More than that, he goes on, you are of your father, the devil. That's slavery. And your will is to do your father's desires. Not only are they incapable, now they are unwilling. Jesus goes on. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. And because there is no truth, because there is no truth in him, when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, did you catch that? He says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. The reason they don't believe in Christ is because he tells them the truth. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe in me? That's a legitimate question. If I'm telling you the truth, why won't you believe in me? Here is his answer. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The reason they don't believe is because they do not hear God's word. And the reason they don't hear God's word is because they do not belong to God in the first place. Christ's sheep hear his voice and follow him. These are not Christ's sheep. Slaves of sin, under sin's condemnation, unable and unwilling on their own to obey Christ or even believe in him. Friend, if you are not a Christian, this is where you are at today. You are solely a slave of sin. Even the very best things that you do. If you're married and you love your husband, you love your wife, even your best love to them is not in any way approve you or improve your standing before God. It is filthiness before God. Your best love to your children or to your parents, your best religious zeal and activity is meaningless. More than that, it is unrighteousness. You are a slave to sin. But if you have been born again, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, that is not what you are now. Now there has been a big change, and Paul describes that in our verses. Look back at Romans chapter 6. Do you see how he puts this? He says that there has been a massive change. He uses three ways to describe it. He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. Or in verse 18a, you have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of righteousness. Three different ways he describes this big change that has taken place. There has been a fundamental change in us. That is, we have been set free from sin. That doesn't mean we are now free to live however we choose. Autonomy and self-direction. That's not what Paul is thinking of. Paul means that we have been set free from sin's power. Now we are able to obey the Lord. More than that, verse 18b, though we have been set free, we are still slaves. We have become slaves of righteousness. We have been set free to serve a new and better master. This means that you are bound, enslaved to God. That you might, with all freedom, find that freedom and joy so to live out for him in every area of your life. To be a slave to God is to be free, finally, to obey him, to do his will. To be free that we may serve him in our lives, to live as he pleases. That's unimaginable freedom. That's a freedom that we could never have imagined or tasted before God's work in us. And how do we experience this? Or he goes on, I'm sorry, verse 17, he describes us that not only have we been set free from sin and are slaves of righteousness, in verse 17 he says, we have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. Or if you're using the New King James, it'll say, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. This is Paul's way of describing this radical change that has happened in our hearts the moment that we are converted, the moment that God saves us. This is a radically different vision than what became increasingly popular in the 20th century, describing that moment of conversion merely as a choice or a decision. In the second half of the 20th century, people like Billy Graham popularized the call for people to become Christians simply by make a decision or choose Christ. And this became known simply as decisionism. Reduces faith in Christ as a simple act of the will, something we do ourselves. But for Paul, faith in Christ is not a mere decision. He describes it as becoming obedient to the form of teaching, to the standard of teaching. What he is saying there is, he's not saying, look, faith is itself an act of obedience. That would make faith itself a work, so that we are saved in some part by our work. What he is saying is that faith is itself, it involves our obedience to the standard of teaching. And that standard of teaching, that phrase, that word standard, or if you're using the New King James form, that word has the idea, it's a teaching that imprints itself on us. Here's the idea. That for Paul, faith in Christ, not merely a decision. Rather, we become obedient from the heart and conformed or transformed from the inside out to the teaching of God's word. It is an internal change. You could put it the way a 17th century confession of faith says, the Christian's freedom includes our free access to God and our obedience to him, not out of slavish fear, but from a childlike love and a willing mind. This, brothers and sisters, is massive change. You are not what you once were. Something dramatic has happened in you and for you. What this does is it reminds us that not a single one of us is born a Christian. Something has happened to us. There has been a change in us. And you would be right to ask how. How does one go from being a slave to sin to being a slave to God? How does that big change happen? And our text gives us direction. It tells us right from the beginning, verse 17, who do we have to thank for this great change? But thanks be to God. To be to God only. Paul doesn't say, but thanks be to God and you there in Rome. He doesn't congratulate them for choosing Christ. He doesn't praise them for gaining this freedom for themselves. He praises the Lord. More than this, you notice all the verb tenses in this passage. They are in the passive tense. You became. You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves of righteousness. You have become obedient from the heart. These are all things that were done to us, not by us. More than that, when we read at the end of verse 17 that we are now slaves, or we have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, he is not saying that's the standard of teaching you committed yourself to. Rather, he's using that phrase, we're committed. It has the idea of being handed over or delivered. It's less, I committed myself to this, and more, I was committed. God is the one who committed me. If someone takes you to the hospital and commits you there, that's that idea. You're delivered over. You are handed over into the care. That's what God has done. What Paul is saying is that the root cause of our conversion, of our faith in coming to Christ, is God's gracious work, is God's sovereign, merciful work. And who else could do this change? Who else could make us who were once hopelessly lost, hopelessly dead in our sins, who could make us spiritually alive to a living hope? Who else could transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son? By grace, we have been saved through faith. This is our own doing. It is a gift of God. Our salvation, our coming to faith in Christ, is not ultimately something done by us, achieved by us. Faith is not the quarter you throw into the machine and pull the slot handle to give you salvation. A new birth, our conversion, is something ultimately that God works within us. This truth ought to increase our joy, which is why Paul says, thanks be to God. Look what God has done in you. Look what he has done in me. Thanks be to God that he would have such grace on us. This truth increases our humility before God. Thanks be to God that he would have such grace on us. And this truth encourages us to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because its success, its reception, is not due to the gifts or power of our speech or our ability. It's not due to our programs or methodologies. It's due ultimately to the work of God and his grace. And because it's due ultimately to God and his grace, it goes powerfully to all sorts of people. All of this leads to our last and final point, Paul's big command. Paul's big command. If God has graciously freed you from slavery so that you may now live in joyful, humble service to him, how should we live? And Paul answers the question, verse 19. He says, second half, for just as you once presented your members, that is, you presented your every part of your life, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. And when you presented yourself to sin, it just led to more sin, more lawlessness. In the same way, with the same intentionality, with the same intensity, so now, present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For those of you who came to faith in Christ later in life, and you watch, you can remember very easily what it was like, what you were like before you came to Christ, how you lived your own way. You decided things on your own, for yourself. In the same way, in the same intensity, in the same intentionality that you lived for yourself, you are now to live for God. To present every part of your life to him. Friends, have you forgotten what God has done for you? Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Your life, which you presented some of us, early on, we came to faith in Christ, and at that moment, you gave, when you presented your life to Christ, you trusted in him. You gave yourself to him freely, wholly, completely. And as time has gone on, now you give yourself to him marginally, partially, when it doesn't get in the way of your hobbies or your activities, when it's convenient, when you feel like it. For the Lord who freed you from sin's slavery at the cost of his own son, is it too much now for you to worship him with his people as he commands? Or do we only worship him when we don't have anything else going on? When we're not tired and we want to sleep in? Is it too much for you now to read his word and pray? Is it too much for us now to give up our phone if it's causing us trouble or if it's because it offers too easy access to things that we should not be looking at? Is it too much for us now to consider giving up and surrendering our home to the Lord to show hospitality to others when the Lord sent his son into the world that he might show hospitality to us? Is it too much for you now to consider giving your life in service to Christ when Christ gave his life to serve you? Him who laid aside his glory and took on poverty and humility and weakness, is it too much for us to take on humility and weakness for him, to lay our lives down at his feet? Is it too much for us now to sing, to really sing, to sing with joy, to use the lips that God has given us to praise Him. When our Savior came and He had to use His lips to cry out, "It is finished." It's too much for you now to present your life, your car, your closet, your job, your goals. Is it too much for you now to present those to Christ? I can say with absolute confidence and joy that for many of us, I am certain that if it came to a day in which it meant follow Jesus or go to prison, many of us would gladly follow Christ to prison. We would never give up Christ to escape prison. But I wonder if the Lord calls us to chronic sickness, but if the Lord calls us to faithfulness in the midst of job loss, in the midst of grief, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of a difficult marriage or no marriage at all, are we willing to be faithful to Him in those times? Will you present those parts of your life to Him? Paul says, just as you once presented your members as slaves to sin, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Far too often, we who have been set free from sin, we still present our lives to sin. Not to the one who bought us, but to the sin that will destroy us. Following the American Civil War, there were numerous slaves that had been set free. And these freed men or freed women would live, get jobs, walk tall for the first time in their lives, taste the freedom of being able to go where they wanted to go, when they wanted to go. No longer having to give an answer to that slave master who so ruthlessly had lorded everything over them before. And now, with that freedom, there are stories of men and women walking through town, tall, freed. And yet the moment they see and saw their old masters, they would once again begin to cower and take on the subservient mentality. Too often, friends, we who have been set free from sin are cowering once again before those old slave masters. Paul is calling you and I to present every part of our lives to the Lord. We are His slaves. He has bought us. We are to live in the freedom of His Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would show us mercy today, that we may be strengthened by Your grace to live as You call us. Not for ourselves, not by our own strength, not for our own goals, but to live as Your slaves, as those who have been bought by the precious blood of Your Son, our Savior. It is in His name we pray. Amen.